Welcome back to part two of God's Law of Salvation. We've been talking about God's salvation and how that relates and how we would use that understanding to help those in the Greco-Roman model of ministry of Christianity make that move, make that change over to the more biblical model, which is a Hebraic model. How many of you know Jesus wasn't an American? Yeah, he wasn't even a Republican, right? Yeah. He was a Torah observant high priest Jew, and he walked in the Hebraic model of ministry, in the Hebraic model of the scriptures. That's why it made so much sense to him, and doesn't make a lot of sense to the New Testament church. They have a hard time bringing the Old and the New Covenants together, and the truth is that it's one covenant. It's just given to us, the revelation is just given to us in various forms, and now we're in the new covenant or the renewing of God's covenant where he writes it on our hearts. And that's really, really the key that we have to understand. In our last session, we talked about God's law of salvation, and the thing that we learned, the number one thing that we learned is we're saved how? By grace, through faith, in the shed blood of the sacrifice. Going all the way back to the garden when God first took the animal hides and covered Adam and Eve. It's understood by most theologians, by almost everybody who's worth their salt, is that that was a shadow and a type of the covenant in Messiah, that animal, those animals that were killed in order to cover their nakedness, represented the Messiah who would come and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, and that would also cover our shame. Amen? And we went all the way out throughout history. Abel, what was his claim to fame? He was the first prophet, and he sacrificed. He did burnt offerings. He brought the firstling of his flock and the fat portions. Remember that? Well, the fat portions aren't talked about until the law of Moses. Well, no, God shared about sacrifice. Please understand that all the laws about sacrifice were explained to Adam and Eve and to Abel and to the sons of the people in that time. How else would Abel have known to bring the firstling of his flock, which is in Leviticus, and the fat portions, which was also in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy? See, it was all explained to them. Thou shalt not murder. We know that that's a law that was in place because when Cain killed Abel, remember that? God came to him and said, sin is crouching at your door, but you must overcome it. You must resist it. You must conquer it. In other words, the transgression of God's law not to commit murder was crouching at Cain's door, and he was about to murder. And God came and warned him, but he went out and murdered anyway. Now, did a blessing or did a curse come on Cain for his transgression of the law? A curse came. That's the curse of the law. The curse comes when you break the law. Amen? And that's the way it's always been. That's the way it will always be. We have to understand that. We just have to understand how that works also in our New Covenant theology, our New Testament theology. And it just went throughout the history of God's people. Noah, Abraham, the Mosaic Covenant, all the way up into the New Covenant. The salvation was by grace through faith and the shed blood of the sacrifice. And we received the imputed righteousness of God by that same grace through that same faith. But now when we get into the new covenant, all of those we have to understand, and we shared this last week, is that all of those sacrifices pointed to the ultimate Passover lamb who was Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Amen? And that when he came, we read in Hebrews that he died once and for all. And that the blood of bulls and goats was no longer needed because that was all carried forward and perfected in his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And so when those in the Greco-Roman model of ministry accuse you, how many of you have been accused of being a legalist and being under law and thinking that you can only get saved by obeying the law? When they accuse you of being under the law, and you ask them, well, what does that mean? Well, you believe that you're saved by keeping the law. You say, well, no, we don't believe that. Even the Torah doesn't teach that. And we're going to even see here tonight, as we do a little bit of review on some scripture readings, that when it talks about God's righteousness that comes by grace through faith, Paul actually quotes the Torah to confirm that particular doctrine in Romans. Amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 10 real quick. This is not in your notes. I didn't share this scripture verse in the last session, but tonight I want to share it because in Romans chapter 10, everything that I just said allows this passage of scripture to be true. Beginning in verse 8, it says this, "But what does it say? The word is near you." Again, Paul quotes Deuteronomy. He quotes the Torah, Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. He says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says," then he quotes the scripture. He quotes the Torah. "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever," and then he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 32, he says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." In other words, he's making the case for salvation by grace through faith using the Torah. Amen? So how can we possibly believe or think that the Torah teaches that you're saved by any other way than by grace through faith? Does everybody understand? See, most New Testament theologians, they don't take this into account that Paul is actually using the Torah to establish the truth and the doctrine that we're saved by grace through faith. Amen? Yeah. We confess and we believe and that saves us. That's not the end, but that's how we're saved. Now, let's go to our primary scripture for this series of teachings, which is 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And again, this is the passage of scripture that I always use when I'm talking with somebody who is trying to figure out if the Torah is actually valid for New Testament doctrine. How many of you know that's the first thing we have to establish in any kind of dissertation or talk or discussion about the Torah? Amen? We have to determine whether or not the Torah, the Old Testament, is valid for establishing New Testament doctrine. And we have to separate the difference between salvation by grace through faith and then walking that salvation out in righteousness. Verse 15, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, "And that from childhood thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." There is the key. When Paul here is telling Timothy and he's making a reference to the holy scriptures, what is he talking about? The New Testament had not been written yet. So what scriptures is he talking about? He's talking about the Torah, the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the Old Testament. So it actually says that from childhood you have had the Torah. You've had the law, the prophets, and the writings of the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what we covered last week. Where does it say in the Torah that we're saved by grace through faith? And we went through the whole laundry list last week. Now, verse 16 says, "All Scripture," again, all Scripture is a direct reference to the Torah because the New Testament apostolic writings had not been written yet. So the Torah is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, we're saved by grace through faith for good works, which the Torah teaches us how to walk in. That's what it's saying. It's a combination of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 that we read at the end of last week as well. So Roman numeral 1. Once Torah leads us to salvation by faith in Messiah, it instructs us how to grow and walk out that salvation by walking righteously. This is the halakha, or the righteous walk in the Hebrew culture. Donna, you had asked me at church on Shabbat about the Torah being the schoolmaster. And you know the passage of Scripture that talks about how Torah is the schoolmaster, it leads us to Messiah, but once that happens, then we don't need that anymore. Well, we don't need it to lead us to Messiah. Now what do we need it for? passage of Scripture here just says we need it to learn how to be instructed to walk righteously. It's shown us Messiah. Now it says how you walk like Messiah. Did Yeshua ever break any of the commandments? Did he walk in righteousness? Are we called to walk in righteousness? Therefore, we need to walk in the commandments. And that's the Torah's job. After it leads us to salvation, the Torah now teaches us how to walk righteously. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a little bit of a review, and you'll see how this flows from salvation by grace through faith into working out our salvation. Beginning in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, it says this, "Since you have in obedience to the truth," everybody say obedience to the truth. We must understand obedience is key in these passages. And is this Old Testament or New Testament? This is New Testament scripture, amen? "Since you have been obedient to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word," that would be Torah, "of God." Because remember, again, when it says the living and abiding word, that's talking about the word of God that they had at that point in time, which is the law, the prophets, and the writings. And then he goes on, verse 24, he quotes from the prophets, Isaiah 40, verse 6, it says, "For all flesh," he's quoting Isaiah now, "for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word," or the Torah, "which was preached to you." In other words, it's saying that you've been born again by grace through faith. You've received the imperishable seed in that new birth. When we're born again, we get the whole package at once. We get the kingdom of God deposited in us. Everything that Jesus provided at Calvary's cross, we get at that time. But how many of you know it takes a little bit to appropriate it? We get everything that was provided for. Now you've got it, so what do? We have to appropriate it in our lives. We have to walk that out in our lives. This is a confusion in New Testament theology. They forget about this walking what we got by grace through faith out in our lives. Because, see, we're sanctified spirit, soul, and body. Is that right? Yeah. But now let's keep going. Let's just keep going right down the page because there are no chapter breaks in the original text. So just keep going right into 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. This is key. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the" what? "The word," the Torah, "that by it you may" what? "Grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." What Peter is saying is he's saying, listen, you've got that imperishable seed, and now hunger and thirst, the same word, the same Torah that led you to that salvation, that gave you that imperishable seed, now hunger for the pure milk of the Torah so that you might grow in that salvation. Amen? Yeah. If we can separate those two and not bunch them together, man, we can come out of this with a clear understanding of where we're going and what God wants us to do without falling into legalism. Amen? Hallelujah. That's the key, is being able to do this without falling into legalism. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Here's another witness. Remember, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Here Paul tells the Philippian church that we're to work out our salvation, and he's talking about obedience. Look at the first verse, verse 12. Philippians 2:12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always" what? "Obeyed." Everybody say obeyed. Obeyed. We're talking about obedience again. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In other words, once we're saved, God's not done with us yet. Once we've been given the salvation by grace through faith, Paul says, work it out. Don't work for it, but work what you've been given as a free gift. Work it out in your life. Because again, he wants us saved, spirit, soul, and body. With that premise in mind, let's go to Roman numeral number 2. Righteousness is imputed by faith and worked out through obedience. That's what the gospel teaches us. Let's look at righteousness being imputed by grace through faith. And this is the example of Abraham, which is the best example in Scripture, Old or New Testament, whatever you're looking at. Romans 4, beginning in verse 1, says this. Because Abraham sets the standard for what God's righteousness looks like as far as being imputed to us. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? Quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. The Torah establishes that we're saved by righteousness. Is that right? They're quoting the Torah. Again, we must understand that. The New Testament doctrine of salvation by grace through faith is not New Testament. That's Torah. That's God, period, from beginning to ending. Amen? Yeah. I want to point out now, because we're going to come back to this here in just a few minutes. Here it says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness, period. Right? Nothing else. That's important when you see where we go when we talk about working that righteousness out. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Now to the one who has works, his wages is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Then he quotes what? Psalms chapter 32, verse 1, which is what we quoted in our last session, where David recognized that salvation was by grace through faith. He quotes Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, Torahless deeds, have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Again, Paul, to the church at Rome, is using the Torah to establish that salvation is by grace through faith. Isn't that just awesome? Yeah. Oh, I just love God's word, don't you? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It's very clear that we're made righteous by faith in Messiah. It says this. He, talking about God, made him, Yeshua, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I don't have time to go into what it means to be in Christ, because being in Christ is not synonymous with being saved. How many of you know there's a lot of people who have accepted Jesus' shed blood that are not in Christ in a lot of areas in their life? Amen? And I shared that and I talked about that when I taught on the return. Obviously, saved by grace through faith. Righteousness is something that comes by grace through faith. But righteousness, letter B now, righteousness is also worked out through righteous behavior, also called good works. Psalms 106, verse 28. This is talking about Phinehas. Phinehas was in the time of, remember, Balaam's council at Baal Peor. Let's read Psalms 106, verse 28. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. That was Balaam's counsel that seduced Israel into having acts of immorality with the women. And they sat down at their pagan table and ate things sacrificed to idol. It was probably an Easter or Christmas celebration of some sort. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed. And if you go back and you read about his interposing, how he interposed, is he went out there and he took the bull by the horns, basically, and he knocked down the sacrifices and he started to slay those who were breaking the commandments of God. And look at what it says in the book of Psalms. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed. In fact, his interposing by slaying those who were breaking the commandments stopped the plague. You know why? It's because when he started doing that, guess what? Everybody stopped doing it. And when you stop sinning, guess what? It stops the plague. The plague only comes when you sin, when you break the commandments. Man, you'd think we'd figure this out. Verse 31, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations for how long? Forever. How long is forever? It's forever. In other words, his righteous act, not just, you must understand that it was his faith in God that caused him to act righteously. Amen? And so it was that righteous act that also was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Does everybody understand? We're saved by grace through faith. That's the imputed righteousness that we get. But now when we, by faith, act righteously, that's behavioral righteousness that is also reckoned unto us as righteousness. It doesn't save us. It's the manifestation of the imputed righteousness that we got when we were saved. Does that make sense? Is that clear? I know that this goes against so much of what we've been taught, but this is what the passage of Scripture is saying. And you say, well, Norm, that's Old Testament. Let's see some New Testament Scripture. Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. A truly righteous man practices God's righteousness through his actions. Verse 7, 1 John 3, 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who confesses righteousness is righteous. What's it say? The one who practices. King James says the one who does righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. In other words, you can talk all you want, honey, but if you're not going to walk in God's righteousness, if you're not going to practice God's righteousness, the bottom line is you aren't really righteous. And that's one thing about a large part of the New Testament church. They're all blow, no show. And they talk and talk and all confess, well, God's just going to bless me and so on and so forth. Then they go home and buy stuff on the purchase channel, whatever that stupid merchandise channel is. Put it on their credit card and they say, look what God blessed me with. Yeah, I did that with my car. I shared that with you guys when I did the biblical economic review. Back before I knew what was going on. I was born again. I was as saved as a person could get. I loved the Lord with all of my heart. I was just stupid. I just didn't know his word. I prayed for a couple of weeks, you know, God, I need a new car, you know, for this new job I got, and I got to have this image of prosperity, so give me the car. And I even prayed in tongues, you know, shandala, rundala, bundala. Car didn't come, so I went down to the altar of the loan window at the bank and had the banker conjure up some money for me. I went out and bought that car. Went to church, got out of the car, and said, look what the Lord blessed me with. Yes, God's blessing me. God, what a hypocrite. Hypocrite. I'm just so glad God didn't strike me down. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Yes, we need to confess God's word, but how many of you know if we're going to confess it but not walk it, we need to just shut up? Because in the end, we look like fools. And you guys all know my story. I lost pretty much everything in the 87 stock market crash. So now, if we're called to practice righteousness, which is what the New Testament apostolic scripture says here, where do we learn about that? Goes right back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired. The Torah is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for what? Training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now what we're doing is we're walking this righteousness out by practicing God's righteousness. And the Torah is the thing that's going to instruct us on how to walk that out. And folks, that's every area of life. It's relationships, husbands and wives relationships, community. You know, in God's Torah, it tells you how the community is supposed to function. It's a covenant community. Pastor Mark did a really good job on Saturday sharing how people are not walking in covenant community. I want to tell you what, if we don't walk in God's covenant in every area of life, we're the ones that are going to suffer in the end. Amen? So let's go to Psalms 119. Well, what does this righteousness look like? I'm just going to give you a broad brushstroke here. God's manifest righteousness. See, because now what we're talking about is not just the imputed righteousness, but God's manifest righteousness. That God's righteousness would manifest in our lives. Psalms 119 verse 172 says, let my tongue sing of thy word, which is primarily talking about the Torah, amen? For all thy commandments are what? Righteousness. Now the next verse of Scripture is Deuteronomy 6. Because see, when we practice God's commandments, His righteousness manifests in our lives. And that's when His righteousness becomes ours. We make it our own when we walk in the way that He would walk. It doesn't come from us, but when we do it, it manifests in us and it becomes ours. What does the Scripture say? So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God, fear Yahweh your God, for our good always and for our survival as it is to this day. Note, you don't obey the commandments of God and the statutes for salvation. We obey them, why? For our good. Is that right? You walk in my commandments, you'll be blessed. You break my commandments, you'll be cursed. For our good always and for our survival as it is to this day. Verse 25, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all His commandments before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. And the bottom line is this, folks. We're saved by grace through faith. We get the imputed righteousness of God. Now the Torah shows us how to walk that righteousness out, and the manifest righteousness of God are simply His commandments. The righteousness of God, there's only one God. His name is Yahweh. Not Allah, not Buddha, not anything else. It's Yahweh. It's the God of the Bible. Is that right? The righteousness of God has no other gods before it. The righteousness of God doesn't create images and idols to bow down and worship. The righteousness of God doesn't take Yahweh's name in vain. The righteousness of God keeps the Shabbat. Keeps the Shabbat? How can that be? God changed the Shabbat. The righteousness of God honors mothers and fathers. The righteousness of God does not commit murder. The righteousness of God does not commit adultery. The righteousness of God, and on and on and on and on and on down the line. And the Ten Commandments are the foundation for all the other commandments as they apply to life. So when God says in Deuteronomy 18, no spiritists among you, don't go to a familiar spirit and try to call up the dead. What commandment is that related to in the Ten Commandments? The first and the second. No other gods and no idols. Is that right? Yeah. That's how you apply the first and second commandment. Remember the palm reader when they come? When a palm reader comes at me, I say, give it your best shot. Remember that? Yeah. I like playing around with them a little bit. Got to have fun, man. If we can't have fun in this thing, we might as well just stick a fork in it and go home now. Yeah. You know why it can be fun and why you can do it boldly? If you understand God's Torah, you can get right out there and talk to people about it. But if you've got all this mixed up doctrine that, well, all you got to do is confess it and you're saved by righteousness, but I know I'm not supposed to smoke and chew and run with those that do, but I do it anyway, and it's just the doctrine in the New Testament church, it's just so messed up right now. That's why I got so many denominations. Because they don't have a foundation of Torah. It's all new. It's all revelation. It's higher. My revelation is higher than the Torah. Please. The Torah is God manifest. How could your revelation be higher than God manifest? Okay. And now this is stuff that we teach in the School of Prophetic Ministry, but God is bringing this all together right now because this is a revelation that most people can't handle. When you read Galatians 5, verse 5, it says this. Paul is talking to believers in Galatia, those who've already accepted Yeshua as their Savior. They're saved, and they're on their way to heaven. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the what? Hope of righteousness. Well, I thought I was already made righteous. And now I'm walking this righteousness out, but now I'm also waiting for the hope of righteousness. How does that work? It's very simple. We're saved by grace through faith. We learn how to walk righteously. We walk that righteousness out. And there is a point in time, there's a generation of God's people where the full manifestation of God's righteousness is going to come on them. That's when the glory is going to come. The glory is not a light up in the ceiling or a glory orb showing up in pictures around the church like some people are saying that they are. That's just foolishness. The glory of God, when it comes, it's going to manifest in us. Or I should say, it's going to manifest in those who are walking righteously. So this hope of righteousness that it's talking about, that Paul even says, he included himself, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Wow. You see, Norm, that's confusing. Well, let's just keep going. Let's go to justification. Justification and righteousness are virtually the same thing, but the different words are used, so we're going to show the same principle that we're using in righteousness, that it's received by grace through faith, but also worked out. Justification is imputed by faith, but justification is also worked out. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Because, see, a man is justified by faith and not by works alone. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Amen? Everybody say amen. Amen. Absolutely. Or is God a God of the Jews only? Is he not a God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. That's a Jewish idiom that means don't be stupid. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, this is a teaching in and of itself, but I'm just going to capstone it this way by saying this. The Torah is established. It is fulfilled when we obey by faith. In other words, because we're justified by faith, it doesn't mean we can just go break the law of God. That's what he's saying. Because in our doing of God's law, justification, it confirms and actually establishes God's law. It confirms and establishes our justification. Remember, confession is enough to save you, but to walk the walk, confession isn't enough. You can say that you're saved, but don't call yourself a believing Christian if you're not walking in God's Word. Because if you're not walking in God's Word, you're really not a believing Christian. You're a saved Christian, but you're really not a believing Christian. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? All right, let's keep reading. You say, I can't handle that, Norm. Okay, well, that's all right. Hang with me. We'll get you through. We might even have some conversions in here tonight. Who knows? Galatians chapter 3. This is not in your notes. This is another passage of Scripture that I just felt I needed to put in here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. This is key. Now that no one, and this is just a confirmation of what he said here in Romans chapter 3. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for, and then he quotes what? Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. So he quotes the prophets to establish that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for, quote, Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous man shall live by faith. How many of you understand that that passage of Scripture or that concept, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous man shall live by faith, is not New Testament? It's Old Testament. The New Testament is just bringing clarity to what the Old Testament was saying. Yeah, isn't that cool? This is called Torah in the New Testament. Justification, letter B, justification is worked out through obedient behavior. Oh, Norm, not this again. You mean I got to obey? Not to be saved, but if you want to walk out your salvation, if you want to walk out and come into the fullness of God's righteousness, if now you want to walk out the justification that you've received by faith, yeah, you got to obey. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. Paul used this a couple times to establish that the just shall live by faith, okay? The context is, if you go read Habakkuk 2 verse 4, a little bit before and a little bit after it, the bottom line is this, the whole thing says this, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The context of the whole thing, the context of that passage of Scripture in Habakkuk, is about the man who obeys God versus the man who doesn't obey God. The one who is lifted up in his own pride and his own ego and so on and so forth. And how many of you know when you lift yourself up in your own pride, what are you breaking? You're breaking the principles of the Torah. Is that right? Yeah. But the just shall live by faith. What does it mean? The just will obey God properly according to the Torah is what it's saying. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. Romans chapter 2. We're in number 2 now. Oh, now this is really going to shake some of you. But hang in there, because you'll get it. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Paul completely turns around. For there's no partiality with God, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. In other words, people who never understood the law of God, who never studied it, non-Israel, that never had the law, guess what? If you live without having knowledge of the law, guess what? You still perish according to the law. Is that right? In other words, you're going to die and go to hell. Amen? If you don't come to salvation in Jesus, guess what? Whether you knew that that was the case or not, the end is the end. That's what it's saying here. Then he goes on to say, and all who have sinned under the law, in other words, those who understood the law and sinned, will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the, what? The doers of the law will be justified. Oh, Paul, you've fallen off the turnip truck now. Okay, Paul, I got this now. We teach and believe. You said earlier, two chapters earlier, that you teach and you believe that no man is justified by works of the law. But now here you're saying that the man who keeps the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. How's that possible? See, Paul's a heretic, right? And that's what some people teach. New Covenant professors teach that Paul was schizo. And they don't accept the Pauline scriptures, none of the epistles. They basically stay with the Gospels. So what's Paul talking about here? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. See, this goes back to justification by grace through faith. But now that you've received that, you need to walk it out. Because you see, the doers of the law now are the ones who are going to manifest that justification. That's what he's talking about. And you say, well, Norm, we need a tiebreaker. We need something to break this rubber here. That's bridge talk, for those of you who play bridge. This is a rubber match, the rubber scripture. Okay, let's go to James chapter 2. How was Abraham made righteous and justified? By grace through faith, is that right? Yeah, we already learned that. He believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Well, let's read, beginning in verse 20. James 2 verse 20 says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? It's useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Wait a minute. I thought he was made righteous and justified by faith. James is messed up too now, right? Throw James out. Take the book of James, just throw it out. All Paul's epistles, all James's epistles. They use the Torah too much. Then they contradict. No, if you understand that justification is imputed by grace through faith and walked out in works, just like our salvation is. Man, I'll tell you what, if you get a hold of this, you'll be free. I'm the freest person I know. I am. I am absolutely free. Because I know my salvation isn't based on my works, but the blessing is. And if I want the blessing, I'm going to love the Lord enough to dare to do His word, to dare to walk in His commandments. Amen? So let's keep going. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac as his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. How many of you want your faith perfected? See, because here's the deal, folks, and we must understand. We can say we believe all we want, but we really don't believe until it manifests. That's why God tests us. Remember? Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. 6 chapters later it says, it came time for God to test Abraham. Abraham, go get your son, the son of the covenant. I want you to sacrifice him. This is a test. Is that right? Yeah. So Abraham goes and gets his son, offers him up. God comes to the rescue. His faith was perfected in the doing of what he said he believed. How many of you know it doesn't change? If it was that way for Abraham, guess what? It's that way for us. Amen? Let's keep reading. You see, faith, I'm going back to verse 22. You see, faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." That's as far as the passage of scripture goes. But look what else James puts in there. And, everybody say and. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by his works and not faith alone. So what's the key here? He believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And, everybody say and. He was called a friend of God. What was it that made him God's friend? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. See, the works perfected the faith, both imputed righteousness or justification and behavioral righteousness were at work here. And he became a friend of God because he what? He obeyed God. Is there a principle in Scripture? Yeah. Abraham is the standard here. Is there a principle in the apostolic writings of the New Testament? Yes, from the Messiah's mouth himself. Let's go to John chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. Yeshua is talking to the disciples. He's talking about no greater friend has anyone than he lays his life down for another and so on and so forth. But look what he says in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if, everybody say if you do what I command you. Salvation doesn't automatically make us a friend of God. Is Jesus our friend? Why? Because he was obedient unto death. That's what makes him our friend. Are we his friend? I don't know. Are you obedient unto dying to yourself? That's what I talk about in the Hebraic keys to keeping God's covenant. It tells you all about when you make a covenant. When you make a covenant, you die to yourself and you come alive to your covenant partner. It goes all the way to the top. It starts with God and with his bride, with his people. And it's the key element of a marriage. If both sides aren't willing to die to themselves and come alive to their covenant partner, it don't work. Amen. But you see, the bottom line is this. It's not whether or not Jesus is our friend, because we know he is. The question is, are you Jesus' friend? Are you God's friend? How do you know that? Well, you're going to obey, just like Abraham. And it's in and through walking out the justification you receive by faith where God's justification manifests in you. It's perfected in you. And you come into the fullness of what God did at Calvary's cross. Not just in spirit, but in soul and in body in the walking out of it. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. We have learned that we're saved by grace through faith. And it's not a result of our works. It's a gift of God. But that we're to work that salvation out. We're to grow in that salvation and work that salvation out. We've been made righteous the same way by faith. But we are also supposed to work that righteousness out through the practice of righteousness. By practicing righteousness. Amen? We've learned that we've been justified by grace, through faith, that by works of the law no man is justified, but we also learned that the doers of the law are justified and not just the hearers only. In other words, as we work the works of God and we walk in obedience to God, then our faith is perfected in the works. Our justification is perfected in the works. Our righteousness is made manifest through the works. Amen? Now let's go to adoptions. Adoption, Roman numeral number 4. Adoption and inheritance are imputed by faith and worked out through obedience, just like all of the others, just like right salvation, like righteousness, and like justification. It's imputed by faith, but worked out through obedience. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery or a spirit of fear, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, or Abba, Abba. Abba is Father. Father, Father. Now, here it says very, very clearly that we have received the spirit of adoption. Is that right? Was there anything that we could do to earn that adoption? No. It was all done by Yeshua on Calvary's cross. The only thing that we can do is confess Him as Lord and receive and believe that He's going to give us that imperishable seed of His kingdom, which includes the spirit of adoption. But now, look at the next verse. 7 verses down. What does it say? Actually, 8 verses down. What does it say? And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that spirit of adoption, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we've received the spirit of adoption, but we're waiting for our adoption. Amen? What is that saying? It's saying this: when we're born again, we receive that imperishable seed, and within that, we are adopted by God and brought into the family of God. Amen? But now we're waiting for the full manifestation of what that adoption is all about. We've received it, but now we're waiting for the full manifestation of it. How do we get the whole manifestation? We walk that out. What is our guide to walking it out? God's Torah is the guide that walks to help us walk that out. And what is the ultimate manifestation of our adoption? What does it say? The redemption of our bodies. The changing of our bodies. Where we are glorified in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We must understand there is a generation of people that come into the fullness of God, where God literally manifests Himself in them and they are changed. Just as Adam went from being an incorruptible being to a corrupted being, there's a body of people that are going to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. If it ain't this generation, it's going to be the next one. If it ain't that one, it'll be the next one. There is a body of people who are going to return to the Lord with their whole heart, and they're going to walk in His ways. They're going to say no to the flesh. They're going to say no to the devil. And they're going to do it. And they're going to manifest it. And they're changed from glory to glory into His image. And everything that Adam lost in the garden is going to be restored in that day. Because you see, we're not all going to sleep. Some will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's not talking about, oh, Jesus just, well, okay, it's time to bring the church home, and boom, everybody who's born again comes home like that. That is not what that's talking about. That's talking about the glorification of the people of God who are walking in the things of the Lord. The redemption, the full adoption manifest, which manifests and which results in the redemption of our bodies. And you say, oh, Norm, I need another scripture. Good. So do I. Let's go to 1 Peter. Yeah. In the mouth of truth, through witnesses, right? And there's a lot more than this. I mean, I'm just giving you a couple here. This is consistent with biblical, with the doctrines of Messiah. See, this is why Paul was so hard to understand. How many of you know Paul talked about being in the Spirit a couple of times, where he was actually over at this meeting in the Spirit while he was yet over there? Yeah, I think Paul had a revelation, don't you? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance Remember, we received the spirit of adoption and the inheritance of God, but we're also waiting for the adoption. Amen? We're waiting for our hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance. In other words, this inheritance is something that we're moving toward. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, our full inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. And we believe in Yeshua and walk in His ways, and what that is saying is there is that hope and our desire to obtain that full inheritance. Because although we're saved by grace through faith, and when we die we're going to heaven, praise the Lord, the full manifestation of God's salvation is yet to come. Does everybody understand that? And this is not the Old Testament. This is New Testament teaching. The Old Testament teaches the same thing. I just don't have time to go there right now. The New Testament gives us the full understanding of what the Old Testament has always said. And this doctrine was told to Adam and Eve in the garden when God slayed the animals to cover their sin. I'm going to restore everything that you lost by being boneheads and disobeying my commandments. Because you lost your first love, and that's why you sinned. But there's a people that's going to come that I'm going to raise up in the last days. They're going to love me with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. And they're going to love me enough to dare to walk in my commandments, and they're going to come into the full restoration of what you lost in the garden. That's the gospel. And it comes by grace through faith. And it takes just as much faith to walk it out as it does to believe and receive it. Amen? It does. It takes a lot of faith to believe that, well, God could forgive me for all the things that I did. But now it takes that same grace and that enabling grace and that faith to walk this thing out. Now we got something to shoot for. Amen? We're not just living everyday life and hoping that one of these days we hear the trumpet. Let's read verse 4 again. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is that inheritance. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, there is a salvation that fully manifests at the end of the age, in the last days, at the last time. Does everybody understand that? How many of you are excited about the future? I mean, you're really excited about the future? Well, what are we excited about? Aren't we excited about Yeshua coming? You must understand that Yeshua comes when the manifestation of His salvation, when it manifests fully in us. Return to me that I can return to you. That's what this whole series is about. And if we don't have that vision and understand how to get there, which the Torah is our guide, then we're just holding the fort until we hear the trump. And we will not come into our full potential. Oh, let's keep reading. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Poor baby. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. In other words, the fullness of our faith, the proof is going to come in the pudding at the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I have a big painting. It's 7 foot tall and almost 20 foot long. And it's Yeshua breaking into our dimension above the earth in outer space. And as He slices through that, the revelation and the opening up, and you can see the kingdom of heaven in the background, and all of the saints are lined up on white horses. And He's going right down in front of them, and He's unveiling. And the earth is down below, and it's all, there's volcanoes, and there's, and the birds. Remember, the birds are feasting on the kings of the earth, and so on and so forth. And there's an angel standing in the sun calling out. And And the bottom line is, folks, is if we don't have that revelation that there is a second coming of Jesus at the end of the age, when his salvation, everything that was provided for on Calvary's cross, culminates on Yom Kippur, which is the day that he actually physically, literally returns to the planet. That's why the feasts are so important. We got to understand the feast. If we don't understand the feast, we're teaching things like pre-tribulation rapture. There is a rapture of the church. It just comes later than sooner. We must understand that. That's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the harvest. Everything gets harvested at the same time. The people of God, the righteous, go into the presence of the Lord, and the unrighteous go into the winepress of his wrath. It's in Revelation chapter 14. It's so clear. It's the wheat and the tares. They both grow up. They both mature. The wheat turns white. Tares turn black. Sickle goes in. The wheat's brought in. Sickle goes in. The tares are brought in. One go into the presence of the Lord. One go into the winepress of his wrath, and God pours his wrath out on the earth. But that comes at the Feast of Trumpets. Yeah. So we have to understand how that plays out, because it gives us a sequence of events. And the thief in the night does not come at the rapture of the church. The thief in the night comes at the Battle of Armageddon. You can read it right out of Revelation chapter 16. If you meet the thief in the night, honey, you got problems. Hallelujah. Verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for confession. Gird your minds for what? Action! It's time for the church to get off the floor and out the door. Amen? It's time for us to get out there and start working the works of God according to His Torah. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the, now listen to this, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the full revelation hasn't come yet. And there's a grace that comes at the full revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, I haven't arrived, but I'm on my way. Where do you think he was going? He's going right here where Peter's talking about. I haven't arrived, but honey, I've left, and I'm moving that direction. And I'm being changed from glory to glory into his image. And you say, well, why wasn't this preached 100 years ago? Because they weren't ready for it. You know why it's being preached now? It's because we're the generation that's going to come into the fullness of it. And if it isn't us, it's going to be our kids. Yeah. So the inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. God's full salvation is yet to come. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is talking about God's Torah manifesting in us. Romans chapter 8. If I had one chapter in the New Testament, apostolic writings, that I could take with me and always have, it would be Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, in other words, if you're trying to be justified through the works of the law, it doesn't work. Justification comes by grace through faith, and it's faith now that is exercised in the doing that manifests the justification. Do you understand the difference? You can't obey the law of God in order to get the imputed justification. You can't do it to be justified. You have to be justified first by grace through faith, sole act of God, and now that you are by faith, we're going to walk that justification out so it manifests in our life. See, that's the difference. We're not doing it to try to get justified. We're doing it because we are justified. Amen? And we want to walk as just people, because the just live by what? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God, the imperishable seed, and all of the things that God promises us. Let's keep reading. For what the law could not do, weak as though it were through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. We must understand that Jesus does not condemn us. He condemns sin. Amen? And this is so important that we get this. So when it says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what is that saying? It is saying that if you're in Christ, and that doesn't mean just born again, that means walking in His ways. That's what 1 John says. Run over real quick to 1 John. I told you we would go there if we had time. I think I can get this in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. New Testament folks. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Is that right? If we say, oh yeah, I know Jesus, well then name the Ten Commandments. Are you walking in Him? You can't name the Ten Commandments and you're not walking in Him. Guess what? You're a liar. I didn't say it. John says it. Amen? But whoever keeps His word, whoever what? Keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. How do we know we're in Him? The one who says that he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. This is how we know that we're in Him. We're walking like He walked. Did He ever break the commandments? No. So then if we're walking as He walked, then we're in Him. The minute we step outside the commandments, we're not in Him. It has nothing to do with our salvation. We're not in Him, at least in that area of our life. And that's why when we're in Him, there is no condemnation. Because you can't condemn something that there's no reason to condemn. Is that right? Because all we have to do is walk in the Word of the Lord in the same way that Yeshua did. And guess what? The devil can't condemn you for nothing. How does that condemnation come on us? Is that we refuse to repent. Because you see, Jesus and the law is going to condemn the sin that's in the flesh. But if we repent and turn around and go His way, guess what? There's no more condemnation. But if we refuse to repent, the condemnation comes on the sin. And because we refuse to repent, guess what? That sin is ours. It becomes ours. And that's when we feel condemned. It's because we refuse to repent and turn back to the Lord. How many of you remember when you repented and came back to the Lord? All of that stuff we felt, I mean, that just burdened us down through our whole life, it was gone. Wasn't it? It was just like, hallelujah. And you could talk about it, not be embarrassed. I mean, everything. Yeah. Just keep reading. He condemns sin in the flesh. That's the last part of verse 3. In order that the requirement of the law might be what? Fulfilled in who? In us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So if we're walking according to the Spirit, what is going to manifest in us? The law of God's going to manifest in us. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit will never walk outside the Torah of God. Amen? What's the key verse here? What's the key phrase? In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. God wants to manifest the fullness of His law in us. That's when we come into the fullness of the salvation that Jesus provided. The fullness of the righteousness, the fullness of the justification, the fullness of our adoption and inheritance as sons. And that's why Jesus ain't coming tonight. Because none of us, or nobody on this planet, is at that point. But there is a remnant that are going to come into that fullness where the law of God is going to be fulfilled in them. Just like Jesus came to fulfill the law, in the doing of it, He wants us to walk the same manner that He did. In other words, He wants us to walk in God's Torah to the point where God's Word is manifest in us. And then we are restored, spirit, soul, and body, back to the Lord. That is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the full revelation. That is the salvation that is yet to come in the last time. Hallelujah. Yeah. And you know what? It's the same message from Torah to Revelation. Or from Genesis to maps. That's the message. Amen? Praise the Lord.